know, where things, whatever we do from the inside and wherever we do in seeing relationship established, it has to go somewhere. If it just becomes a stagnant pool, then it's no good. So it's got to flow. So what God wants to do is to help us to flow. So most people are familiar with the spirit, soul, and body. You know, God is in us, the kingdom's in us. We talked about earlier and did an activation of it. Open the first love gate, Jesus knocking, Revelation 3:20. He's knocking on the door. We need to behold, we need to engage, and then we need to open the door and he'll come in. And that isn't just a euphemism for something, it's actually a reality. You know, God is in us and he wants to come, and Jesus wants to come and fill us. Well, where is he going to go? So if he's coming out of the first love gate and he's come into our spirit, where is he going from there? Well, he's got to go through our spirit. So where is he going to go? Through the soul, through the body, to the world. So where rivers of living water are flowing from our innermost being, they have to flow somewhere. You know, as I said, you know, this afternoon, most of us have had a trickle coming under the threshold of that door, and that trickle has been wonderful. Fruit of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, amazing things, but it's supposed to be more than a trickle. So we have to open the door, and it becomes ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, until it's flowing outwards. Now, Jesus talked about Jerusalem, being a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. So your Jerusalem is your own life, and within your sphere of influence in Jerusalem, you may have ankle deep water. Now, depending on how wide that is, most people, if they're going to see something spread out and it's only ankle deep, it's not going to go too far. You know, a lot of people are, you know, a mile wide and an inch deep. You know, I'd rather be an inch deep, you know, or a mile deep and an inch wide, because then it can flow out and out and out. So this comes up from deep within. So that whole process of cleansing the gateways, you know, it's a whole set of teaching that we need to go through. You know, I shared some of it in my testimony of how I went through each year of my life, looking how I'd been affected by the things that came from the outside in, because that's where everything has come until we have that first love gate open and things can actually come from the inside out. And as soon as you start to get things coming from the inside out, it begins to challenge what's come from the outside in. Tension. Spirit wrestles against the flesh for who's in charge here, basically. And when you surrender your spirit to God and you allow Jesus to be Lord, then he then begins to help your spirit to grow stronger and stronger until it's able to bring a flow from the inside out through your soul. But the soul is really where most of the areas that we have need cleansing, healing, restoring in many different ways. So the purpose is a flow. So a 3D picture of that is our spirit with God is God conscious. So when God comes into our spirit, we become God conscious. When we open the first love gate, we become more God conscious because we become intimate with the Father, Son, and the Spirit in us, not just behind the realm of the kingdom in us. And then when we open those gates, then we can become self-conscious from the perspective of the Spirit, giving us revelation of who we are in identity, not from the stuff we've got from the outside in. Because most of us are self-conscious through everything we've received from the world around us. So our identity comes from what we do, what people have said about us. You know, how many people, and I've ministered to, who someone said something negative to them as a child, maybe their parents continually told them they were no good or they're rubbish or they're not going to do anything in their lives, and that's what they believe for the rest of their life. Until revelation comes of truth that says, no, you're not rubbish. You're a son of God. I love you. I've embraced you. You have a destiny. You're destined to succeed and not fail. And then you then believe the truth, not the lies. Because most of what comes in from the outside about who you are is not the truth. Because it isn't coming from the perspective of God and from a heavenly perspective of who you are in his sight. Because what we need to know is what he says about us. So if Psalm 139 says that he has these wonderful, vast sum of thoughts all about us, that's what we need to hear. And that truth will replace the lies. If you keep focusing on the lies, then the problem gets bigger. If you focus on the truth and the solution, then the problem gets smaller because you see it in context. So self-conscious, you know, our soul was created and given to us to enable us to relate to the world around us by engaging the outer gate, so that our physical senses enable us to be world conscious, but we do it from the perspective of what we've understood about ourselves. And the problem is we look at the world through the false teaching on it that we've received. So God wants us to change. So when we open that first love gate and we engage, we want to see what flows out, and the river of life flows out, and ultimately we want to see that river flowing out through all the gates. So we open the first love gate, the river flows, we engage the Holy Spirit, we drink living water, it becomes a river, you know, we surrender the government of our life to God, we yoke ourselves to Jesus, and we're good to go. Well, you'd hope we would be, but there's things you can learn on the way. Now, I shared this last night, where everything in the sense of our spirit gates, which are fear of the Lord, fear of God, reverence, prayer, faith, worship, hope, revelation, intuition. And those are the senses of our spirit, just like the senses of our soul are conscience, imagination, reason, choice, mind, emotions, will. The key is we have to worship. Now, worship is not singing songs. Worship is an act of obedience to say, I acknowledge that you are my king, I surrender to you, I worship you by accepting that I only want to do what I see the Father doing. Because that's what Jesus did for his whole life. He only did what he see the Father doing. So that's our choice. Now, if that river flows through the garden of our heart and then flows through our soul, we have to choose. Everything about conscience, imagination, reason, mind, emotions, will all contribute to what we choose, which is why they need to be affected by what flows through the Spirit. So when I apply the fear of God and reverence to my conscience, it protects me from making stupid decisions and decisions which bring any dishonor to God, because reverence will determine I do not want to dishonor God in any way, anything I do. I want to bring honor and glory to him by the way I live my life. And that can affect both what we don't do and what we do do, because our conscience is not just something to protect us from making bad decisions. It's there to direct us to make the right ones. So each of those gates can be applied through the Spirit to touch them, to bring life from the inside out. Now, I shared, you know, earlier this afternoon and last night, my process in this was going through a process of dance floor, soaking room, bridal chamber, four chambers of the heart, places of intimacy that would bring me into more alignment with God. So that pathway, you know, is one that, you know, has led me to surrender, basically, the whole dark cloud of surrender, where I've been crucified with Christ and died to self-rule and control as a principle of my life. So I do not want to get my identity from what I do. I do from the identity that God's given me. So I became untethered at this place, you know, from earth. My soul and spirit were separated and reintegrated correctly, so that I then functioned in one, which was really good. The day it happened, it was revolutionary. I felt it. I knew it different. So then I could live in dual realms. You know, living became... that way became possible because my soul and spirit were unified and connected in heaven and earth. So that's quantum entanglement. Soul and spirit in two different places, which is perfectly feasible from a quantum perspective, non-local, non-locality principle. And my spirit can be in the realm of heaven, seeing what the Father's doing continually and flowing that into the earth through me, my soul, as a gateway, so long as it's going somewhere. It isn't just to make me feel nice and have warm fuzzies all day and think, oh, isn't this wonderful? There's a purpose for the river of life flowing out through us, which is to see change in the world, to bring life to people, to demonstrate the kingdom, to see the kingdom fill the earth by flowing through us one bit at a time. So I've learned to be living in that realm. And my spirit and soul were engaging in heaven every day since 2010. Every day I've been able to live in heaven, engaged there in visitations, visiting every morning in heaven, spirit and soul, amazing encounters, you know, some of the testimonies I've shared, and there are, you know, thousands of others. You know, a lot of time I share my testimony up to, you know, 2011-12, you know, because it's sort of an indication that anyone can do this if I can do it, you know, from where I started. But afterwards, I've had many more experiences and testimony really afterwards than before. Yeah, so at this point, you know, this is what I was doing. I was going into heaven in the morning. I was presenting myself as a living sacrifice. I'd get a mandate for the day. God would show me what he wanted me to do. He'd write it on my heart. My heart's desires would turn me to it. I'd go to my mountain, my place of authority in heaven, seated with Christ in heavenly places, and I'd rule. And I would establish the order of that so that I can then outwork what he wanted me there every day. But then I would step out of that, spirit and soul, because my spirit soul wouldn't let me stay in there, because my soul needed to know. Because that was how I'm wired. I need to know what's going on. When I got separated from that and I didn't need to know, everything changed. So now I could step in and I didn't have to step out. So I didn't have to just visit, I could inhabit. And that changed everything. And that's how Jesus lived. You know, Jesus saw what the Father was doing and only did that because he was in that realm. And I said, well, how do you know that? Well, because the Bible says so, basically. And that's what he's taught us and showed me. So, you know, my redemptive gift, prophet, teacher, was needing to know how things function, and that's how I look at the world. I just want to understand it. You know, and I'm completely, other people look at it completely different. Then I want to explain it. You know, I want to help others to understand. So I'm wired to be self-aware, to engage the physical world in that way. But that was where my identity was coming from. You know, I was ruling in that way until I surrendered. You know, I have been crucified with Christ. Well, we know the scripture, Galatians 2:20. You know, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Well, that's great. And then it's like, well, now I live by faith of the Son of God. Well, who lives? Because I thought I died. So I died to ruling, and now in union with Christ, I now live in a completely different way. So it isn't like, you know, I'm dead. I'm just dead, crucified, and now living. Because that's what we are, crucified with Christ and then resurrected with him. So we live in the power of the resurrection. That's what baptism is really all about. So that this really changed everything. So I had this experience where, you know, I then could live every day from that place where I was now not connected to the earth in that way. So I'm surrendered and integrated. Might be a really good idea to turn your cell phones off, or at least put them on silent. Then we wouldn't have lots of tunes all through the evening. So when I no longer needed to know, then God was free to show me way more than I could have ever imagined or thought. So he unveiled places in the heavens to walk with him in sonship, whereas before I was limited to one realm. So this process of Zechariah 3:7, Joshua the high priest is standing in heaven and eventually, having gone through a court process of being declared not guilty, clothed in robes of righteousness, the Lord of hosts says, if you will walk in my ways, which is what we do here in this realm, we're faithful to be good stewards, to outwork what he's called us to do, and we walk in his ways. Then, if you will do that, you will perform my service. So that's what we do in the realm of the kingdom of God. We begin to serve God in a position of authority. Then you will govern my house and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing in the assemblies of God. So there is a whole process that he wants to take us through. Now in this, symbolically, I was given this orb that I shared before. And he took me to a throne, and it then was in the kingdom of heaven, and that throne opened up the sort of legislative understanding of the courts of heaven. And I was then able to engage wisdom in that realm, which I'd never been able to do before, because wisdom's heights are on the top of the kingdom of heaven. Read about it in Proverbs 8. I was able to access everything at so much a deeper level because now I didn't need to know. Because I didn't need to know, therefore I was free to know. It's wonderful when that happens, you know. So all the different levels of courts I could engage. So we have all these different courts. You know, I was operating using the mobile court. I could access the strategy and the angels court when I was in the kingdom of God realm. And now all of a sudden, I'm in a realm where I can engage the chancellor's court, court of scribes and wisdom. And then she took me to other courts to help me. So heaven is patterned after the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is a literal place in heaven, because we know the earthly tabernacle is patterned after a heavenly one. And Jesus, it says in Hebrews 10, has invited us to come into the holy place in that tabernacle. So we have to go through the way and the truth and the life, the veils that are between the different parts of the tabernacle. And they're also veils which are between the different realms of heaven. And you can't force your way through those veils or matrices, I guess the plural would be. You have to yield. And so when I yielded and surrendered my soul, all of a sudden this opened up for me. So now I was able to engage understanding the courts of heaven, not just from what I'm dealing with my stuff in the court and using the court system of judicial authority to bring freedom into my life. Now I could see the courts were a whole different level of government and understanding in sonship. So I operated in the realm of the kingdom of God as a Lord. Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So he was giving me authority in lordship, you know, and therefore I was keeping his charge or performing his service, starting to understand how to rule and govern my house. Now that's my house. I'm a house of God, my life, you know, but there are wider houses that you can begin to govern. And then you then can go through the veil of the truth and you can go into the kingdom of heaven, which is where I was then operating in the charge of the courts, in kingship. That was what the orb represented. Now I could begin to make legislation and get governmental things from heaven. And then you go through the veil of the life and you can go into the Holy of Holies. That represents heaven, and therefore you have access to Zion, the city of God, and all the things that are in there, and all the rooms, and I mean, there's numerous things. And that gives you a level to different courts. You know, so you've got the court of the upright, you've got the court of the council of the fathers and the different courts that are functioning there. And as a son, you can go in beyond that. So this is a journey, a process of maturing, growing, being given more authority along the way, being taught how to do these things. I had no idea how to do any of this when I first started. I had some experiences where God showed me things. They were really forerunner experiences, but I thought, wow, that's amazing. But how? And then I continued to engage and I was shown how. You know, I didn't just know it because it came into my head one day. I went and did it and I was shown how to do it. And then I began to live from a position of not just being a servant, but being more than that. And ultimately, we're all sons. But some of us are baby sons and some of us are toddler sons and teenage sons and mature sons. We're all on a process and a journey. So heaven itself is patterned after that. But you can go through the actual tabernacle and go into the Holy of Holies every day, irrespective of whether you've gone into those other realms, because you still need to get a mandate to understand what to do as the kingdom of God. What am I authorized to do today? You know, so my whole function around the Ark of the Presence of God in that process was about, you know, the manna, the food, to do the will of God every day. And that was my process. And then I went deeper to understand the four faces of God, and lion, ox, eagle, man, and yod, hey, vav, hey, and the name of God, stepping into the face of God, speaking out from that place. It all was just a process. And it took me, you know, a year or so of daily engaging the Ark. And then once I had the breakthrough of being free, then it just opened up really, really quickly. So dual realms living becomes possible for all of us. You know, now I step in, I have a fantastic time in God, and my spirit stays, and I step out and I engage. So then when I'm talking to people every day online doing things, my spirit is in heaven, ruling, reigning, releasing things into this realm whenever I need them, because that realm is before this realm, both in time and in authority. So if I'm there, everything flows. So I'm always seeing what the Father's doing. And I don't actually need to cognitively be aware of that. I just have to flow from that realm into this one. Now, if I shift and think about and engage where I am in the heavens, I can describe it to you with my eyes open, because I'm not seeing it as a vision in front of my eyes, but my spirit is communicating constantly as a flow of revelation, which comes, and it's the same interpretation place. Like I said, it's all in your head. You know, everything's in your head. You know, you just have to get over that, because people struggle with that. Because then people are told, well, you're making it all up. It's just, you're imagining it. It's a figment of your imagination. Now, kids are told that all the time, and it ruins them for creativity. We need to encourage our children to continue to be creative and not squash their creativity by telling them they're imagining things. because they do see angels. You know, they do engage in the spiritual realm, and then we teach them out of it. Most children, you know, so I think 95% of children are creative by nature because they were made in the image of God. And by the time they get to six and go to school, mostly they only 5% remain creative. You know, because the school educational system does not teach us to be able to engage in the right side of our brain. It's all left side stuff. So John 3:12, Jesus was talking about Nicodemus. And he'd obviously just talked to him about being born again. You know, he went through the whole process of going, you know, being born again. If I told you earthly things, this is the Amplified version. If I told you earthly things, that is things that happen right here on earth, and you'd not believe them. So he was trying to teach him about being born again to show him a heavenly principle with an earthly parallel parable. He didn't believe it. He couldn't understand it. So how will you believe and trust me if I tell you heavenly things? So there's a whole load of things which are heavenly that didn't have an earthly parable to describe them that he couldn't tell him. But actually, we're in a day where the parallels and parables are available to us in quantum physics and other things that actually indicate and show us some of the heavenly things that now those parables give us an insight in how heaven and earth functions together and works. And then Jesus says this in verse 13, "No one has gone up into heaven, but there is one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man." So he was talking about himself. And he said, "Himself, whose home is in heaven." So there he is, standing in front of Nicodemus, telling him he'd come down from heaven. He didn't say he went back up into heaven, but his home is in heaven. Not was in heaven before he came, or will be in heaven when he went back and ascended, but is in heaven now. So Jesus was actually able to have his spirit in heaven and his soul body on earth and continually flow from what he saw the Father doing. And if we want to be like Jesus, we need to do the same. You have to be the same. There's the only way he could do it. God didn't give him a whole list in the morning when he went and prayed. No, and when he went up into the mountain to pray, he went up into and became soul and spirit connected. And whether he went up in the body, I don't know. Because Paul didn't know whether he went up into heaven in the body, whether in the body, out of the body. It was such an experience, he wasn't sure. And I've had many of those experiences where I didn't know. But now, most of the experience I do know. So all of us have an opportunity to do the works that Jesus did the way he did them. Not in any other way. So we need to learn to be in heaven and on earth. Therefore, we need to deal with our soul and spirit. And then we can actually step into that realm and do that. And it's so much easier. It's so much easier to flow. You know, I can sit answering questions for people all day, every day, no idea what they're going to ask. And I don't have to have the answers. You know, as I said so many times, I say things that I never knew, cognitively. Because my spirit is bringing things out of heaven which are revelatory, and I write them down, and I think, wow, I'm going to look at that later. And the really good ones I star and circle. Because it's wonderful to have revelation that comes out of heaven. Then I take that revelation and I start to meditate on it, and then I ask, am I given permission to share this and teach others about this revelation? Because then I'm passing on what I've received and I'm discipling people by giving it away. So all of us need to understand how to operate in those dual realms. And once you begin to do that, you'll find things will change dramatically, because the authority levels you continue to have will just be flowing continually from that realm, and you can see what the Father's doing all the time, which is really good. And this is what Jesus said, John 5:19, "I only do the things I see the Father doing." And the great thing is, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him even greater works than those, so you will marvel. So even what Jesus was shown by the Father, he was saying, hey, there's a lot more to come. And we would marvel at those things. Well, I think we're in the day of marveling. You know, we're marveling because we're seeing heaven, we're going into heaven, we're engaging all the courts of heaven. These things weren't unveiled many years ago. And a few people were doing some of these things all the way through church history, and we call them mystics. You know, most of the church rejects what they did because they think they're weird. You know, and they were a bit weird. But it doesn't mean they were wrong. You know, look at some of the prophets in the Old Testament. I would call them quite weird. And we don't have a problem with them being in the Bible and listening to what they prophesied. You know? So let's not judge things by appearance, but by the fruit. So we then can learn how to use the authority that we have to rule over the circumstances and situations of daily life, not be subject to them. Now, how many people are subject to things every day? And they're going around trying to fight this, fight that, put this right, sort that out, deal with all the stuff that's around. That shouldn't be how it is. We should be ruling our sons. We're called to rule. That's our mandate from Genesis 1:28. Everyone has been blessed, empowered to prosper and succeed in their destiny. And that is to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue. So there are some things to overcome and to rule. So we need to start ruling in our own life. A lot of people are talking about benches of three and kingdom authority and government and mountains of authority over cities and over areas and over churches and all the stuff, which, you know, all the stuff I've been talking about. But you can't do that if you can't rule your own life. You've got no authority to be on a bench of three with a group of others if you've got no authority in your own life. So start with Jerusalem before you get to Samaria. You know, Jerusalem is the most important place because that gives you the testimony of the authority that then can release it further. And if you don't operate in Jerusalem, then you're never going to get to Samaria. And if you try, the level of authority you operate there will be very limited because it operates on testimony. And heaven recognizes your testimony. And they recognize whether you're ruling or not. So we will have greater capacity to outwork the kingdom on a daily basis through our lives once we're in heaven and flowing from there. And then you can begin to do all the exciting stuff like contracting time and expanding time and ruling over time. You know, I'm not subject to time. Neither should all of us be. Time should be subject to us because we live in a realm of faster time. Because we live in a realm of creative light in our spirit. And there are lots of different levels of creative light. Something I'm working on right now to understand how to engage the different levels of creative light, the different frequencies, the vibrations there. Because God is light. Pure light. And in eternity, it is the fastest speed of light that there can be. And you can't get any faster than that. But then in some of the other realms, that light is displayed in different ways, at different frequencies. So perfection is a certain frequency. Heaven of heavens is a certain frequency, vibration, frequency of light. Heaven itself, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, they're all different frequencies. And on earth, we live in created light, which comes from the sun, moon, and the stars. But in heaven, it isn't created light. It's another form of light, which is the creative light of God, because his light illuminates the whole. But in different ways. So we learn to distinguish the different frequencies and we vibrate with those frequencies. Then we are in authority and agreement with those. We resonate, which is the technical term. And then we then are affected by those frequencies because we're in agreement and then we have authority. Because authority comes from agreement. Yes. So whatever's going on in that realm, I come into agreement with it, I have authority. You know, I don't just sort of wander around sort of hoping to do something. You know, I know where I am and what I'm doing, and I resonate with that frequency of that realm because I've learned that they're different. So then from that position, you have the authority from a higher speed of light to effectively control the created light in this realm. So what does that mean? Well, when God started to talk to me about doing things, engaging people around the world. You know, I have probably, I don't know, 40 different groups of people I engage around the world. And some of those I meet every month, some of them I meet every couple of weeks. You know, so generally I have 3 to 4 groups of people I meet in at various times during the day, every day. Well, go back to 2013 when I wasn't meeting anybody, I still had a full day. And I'm still doing everything I was doing then and more. Because now we're doing the Engage in God program, we're doing other things. I've got responsibility for other mountains I'm involved with. I'm in as a bench of three for our town. I'm on a bench of three for our region. And it's like I wasn't doing any of that in 2013, and I had a full day. So how can I do that? Well, to start with, I couldn't see how I was going to do it, so I didn't say yes. Until God challenged me by showing me some things and changing my heart till I said yes. And then I just gave him my diary. And it's like, okay, whatever you want me to do, I'll put in this diary. And then whatever time is left to do all the things I was doing before, which were also things he told me to do, I will contract or expand time to enable me to do it. So every day, when I have three or four groups of people, you know, I have other things which would take me probably 4, 5, 6 hours a day, and now I've got an hour. So in that hour, I can do everything I used to do in 5 hours. Because that hour is actually 5 hours, but I've expanded it, but it's only an hour in this time. Because I'm doing it by controlling the expansion of that to enable me to do all those things. So never ever say you're busy. Because if you're busy, you must be doing something that God didn't tell you to do. Because if you're doing the things he did tell you to do, you aren't busy. Because any business is a mindset, which a lot of people have. Well, I'm too busy, I can't do that. I'm too busy, I'm too busy. Well, if they are, look at your priorities and see what you're doing. And actually see how much of what you're doing is what God said. And what God mandated you to do. And then if you're not seeking first the kingdom, well, stop doing it. If you are supposed to do it, and he's asked you to do other things as well, then take authority by living in that realm to change the time. Change how time works for you. Because I couldn't possibly do all the things that I did and do without being able to control that, because I order my day from ruling in heaven, and I have the capacity to do everything. I have the resource to do everything. I have the wisdom and insight to do everything he's asked me to do. Because it's flowing from that realm. I'm not producing it for my soul. And what I already know and what I could do. Because I couldn't do that now. So there is a whole lot of doing that. And then, you know, contracting time. You know, you go to places and do things quicker. You know, which have happened to me sometimes involuntary and sometimes because I ordered it. So then I then was able to have translations in time and space. Because I'm available in that realm, you know. I mean, particularly, you know, at night, because, you know, I've done everything that I'm mandated to do. I put my body to rest and sleep, and then I go to rest in my soul in my garden, and now I'm free. And Sunday mornings is a great time for me. I love Sunday mornings when we engage. I do my bit, share the teaching, and then we engage worship-wise, and I'm free from responsibility, because everyone else there runs the meeting. And it's like, I see things, you know, and I see things going on, but I don't have to do anything about it, you know. It's like other people, because if I do it, everyone will be wanting me to do it, so I don't do it. I see lots of things going on in the angelic realm. I see many things. 99% of the time I don't say anything. I'm waiting for someone else to see it and for them to say it. And most of the time they do eventually, you know. They may not say and see exactly what I would say and see, but they're carrying the same thing. So I'm free on a Sunday morning, and I just engage heaven in a way with my soul and my spirit. And I come together and I present myself and actually say, hey, what are we going to do? You know, what have you got any adventures for me? Because it's exciting, you know, because anything can happen. You can go anywhere in time and space because you're in him and you're not limited by anything. And once I made myself available from that and I was, hey, I'm here, God started to take me places. You know, first time he did it, I was there, and then I'm completely out of the room. Now, I did ask people afterwards, you know, was I still there? And they said, yeah, but you had a bit of a glazed look, you know, because I wasn't really there, you know. And I went to Russia, and I'm in Russia, and I can speak Russian. I can't speak Russian in physical, but I could speak Russian in this. I went, and I spoke to this couple with a little child. The little child was really, really sick. They'd been asking for help, and I went and I ministered to them. I prayed for the child. The child got healed. I then ministered to the family. I preached the gospel. It's like they got saved. And it's like, because they've been crying out to God, they didn't know God, so they cried out to God, and God sent me. Because we can answer people's prayers. You know, how do you think he answers people's prayers? He sends angels sometimes, and sometimes he sends us. So I did all that, and then I come back, and it's like, great. Another time I was there, and I ended up in some place in America, I think in 1825. Wow. I'm outside this house. It's like, you know, and it's like, you know, I'm not looking at sort of like, was I dressed in shorts and whatever? Because it's like, you just are what you need to be. So I'm there, I knock on the door, people open the door, they seem to just welcome me in. They ushered me into this room. In this room, there was a lady who had just given birth and she died. So they didn't say anything, but my spirit was like, hey, they've called out for someone to come and minister into this situation. So I did. I just lay over this woman. As I did that, I went into heaven, went into the court of the upright, and I dragged her spirit out. You know, because God told me, you know, I wouldn't have done this if I hadn't had a mandate. Because it's like, you know, if I wouldn't do anything, I wouldn't ever raise the dead without a mandate. Because most of the time they don't want to come back. You know, because I've talked to quite a few of them. Oh no, he's talking to the dead. No, I'm talking to the living. Because their spirits are alive in heaven. And you're talking to me in that realm. I'm not dredging them up here, talking to them here with some seance or something. That's obviously completely wrong. But their spirits are in heaven. Just like Jesus talked to Moses and Elijah. He didn't have a problem talking to someone who had been in heaven. Supposedly he was dead, physically. So if he didn't have a problem, why should we? He endorsed that it was okay to talk to the men in white linen because they were shining white. You know, and someone asked me earlier, what's the difference between a cloud of witnesses and the men in white linen? The difference is the cloud of witnesses are always surrounding us and can engage us. The men in white linen are on assignment. They're assigned by God to do something, and that's how they appear as men in white linen. You know, not all of the guys up there in the court of the upright, the cloud of witnesses, are dressed in white. You know, but when they're on assignment, that's how they seem to engage. And they're called in the Bible men in white linen. And they're there lots of times when people think they're angels. But when it says men, it doesn't mean angels. So when Jesus was in the tomb and all around, look and see all the difference between the angel that appeared and the men in white linen that were standing there. Because they are different. When Jesus went back into heaven, just look, there's a lot of things when you read about men in white linen, they're all through the Bible. You know, but they are different because they're on assignment. That's how I would describe the difference. So yeah, so I'm in this place and it's like, I engage, I get this mandate, I go and I hold this lady's hand and I just breathe into her and she comes back to life. You know, and obviously all the family are sort of rejoicing. You know, I'm sort of just like, well, this is really weird. I was thinking, you know, as I was there. And so I come back out and I'm back in the room and I ask God, well, what's that about? And he said, well, that woman was to produce a child who would have a major impact into the affairs of the nation. So, you know, so, and I asked, well, who is it? Who is it? You know, and he wouldn't tell me. So, but I don't need to know. So that's okay. You know, so there are things like that, that when you're available and you're not limited by being in one place, one time, then anything can happen. And I've heard lots of people's testimonies who have been used in time. Now, a lot of people ask, well, did you change history? No. Because it always happened like that. I just now know that I've come from this time into that time because I'm now just doing it. Now, you know, if you like time travel stuff and paradoxes and time things, it's like, you know, it's a good one to think about. But the reality is, no, you didn't change history. You're always used in it. But you're only now aware of it because this is the time when you stepped on the timeline and went back into it. But it already happened from then. So it's getting your sort of thing going around. But, you know, lots of experiences like that. And so once you're in that place of living in dual realms, then things become possible that you didn't think were possible. Because nothing is impossible with God. You know, we're the ones who put limitations on because we can't think how to do it. Or we can't, well, I don't believe it. And some people might be like, no, he's just making all that up. Well, if I am, it's a good story. You know. But I experienced it. So for me, I don't really care whether you believe it or not. I know that I did it. Well, yeah, I mean, it's like, you know, how can you make up something you didn't know? You know, but that's what a lot of people think. But we must not be doubting like that. by faith, just receive testimonies and says, and if your spirit stirs, say, yeah, I want to set the desires of my heart on that. You know, I would really like to be available to be able to serve God in that way and actually bless people and be able to answer people's prayers in time and in space. Well, why not? You know, someone needs to. I do a lot of things for God that other people say no to. You know, because I'm always available. And he knows I'm always available, so I get to do things when he's asked someone and they've said no. Because sometimes things are time sensitive. You know, yes, you can go back in time and do things, but actually God wants to do something in this time now. And if people say no and you're available, you get to do some cool things. You know, but I'd prefer everyone said yes, to be honest, because then you would get the reward for what you're supposed to do and your destiny would be fulfilled. And on your scroll, you wouldn't have wood, hay and straw. But you'd have gold, silver and precious stones. Because every time on your scroll, you actually don't respond favorably to what God says, that's what you get. Wood, hay and straw, it says. When you respond favorably, you get gold, silver and precious stones because your scroll of your life aligns with your scroll of destiny. And, you know, you can deal with that scroll now before you die. If you die, of course, we're not going to die, are we?
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah, but it is a good thing to do, you know, going
so
back and deal with that.
When you step into that, like praying for the lady in the 18th century, so from their family point of view, when they see you show up, so do they view you as an angel coming?
I don't know what they can see because I'm not looking through their eyes. But I don't think I'm appearing like that. I think I'm just appearing as a person. Now, you know, angels can manifest their spiritual body into the physical realm. So if angels can do it, so can we. Because it says in Hebrews, be careful about hospitality because you may be entertaining angels unawares. Well, if they turn up 6 foot tall, 8 foot tall with big wings, you aren't going to be unawares, are you? You're going to know very clearly they're an angel that you're inviting in for tea. You know, so when they come, they don't look like angels with wings. And many of the angels don't have wings. You know, the many of them actually are very human looking. You know, they have a bit of a glow about them, generally, but they look quite human. Now, you know, there are testimonies, there are lots of testimonies. People are driving along, they pick up a hitchhiker. You know, and they're talking to the hitchhiker, and the hitchhiker starts telling them about things, and all of a sudden they disappear out of the car. No, well, I think that was hospitality to an angel. And, you know, we have lots of angel testimonies. You know, a friend of mine was lost, and they were seriously lost in a city that they didn't know where they were, and they couldn't find their husband, and they were sort of lost, and she was panicking a little bit, and it's like, so she called out and God help. And then she saw in the crowd someone who was like a foot higher than anyone else with really blonde hair. And so she thought, oh, I'm going to go over there. So basically he kept moving and she kept following this guy. And eventually she ended up back to her husband, you know, which she didn't know how to go. And that was an angel sent to guide her. Now, she didn't see the wings or anything because I don't think there was wings. But he was very tall and he stood out. And he was sort of very, very sort of blonde hair. No, they're not all blonde hair, you know, by the way. And they're not all like people either. You know, one of my angels is a winged horse, you know. And, you know, that winged horse is an amazing help and support. You know, I was telling the story earlier that, you know, someone in our rehabilitation unit has come up to me on Sunday. He was like, well, I'm a bit skeptical about all this stuff and all the spiritual stuff, and it's a bit weird. But, you know, if I could see something, then maybe I would believe. So I said, well, what do you want to see? He said, well, I want to see an angel. I said, okay, well, leave it with me. So I go and I talk to my angel. And I said, look, this guy wants a confirmation of something. Will you go and visit him? So I just left it like that. Well, then next Sunday he comes in beaming. He says, I had this dream. And in this dream I said, well, before you say anything, let me tell you what you saw. Did you see a white winged horse? And he said, yes, I did. And it's like, it came to me in this. So, you know, so I sent my angel to go and visit him in a dream. Now, he had that confirmation that these things were real. And therefore, he made a commitment to Christ as a result of that. You know, so I wasn't doing it just for fun. I did believe there was a mandate because that guy was genuinely searching. He just needed a bit of a push and encouragement to see, yeah, all the things we're talking about are real. Because you can imagine in our setup where we have maybe 20 to 30 people sometimes who are from addictive backgrounds, they're in a rehabilitation unit in various stages, and we start talking about angels. And we have testimonies before we start, well, at the start of the meeting every week. Most of them are supernatural about angels and various things that God's done, you know, whether it's encounters in heaven. So all these people are sitting there. Most of them never been in church, or a lot of them come from Catholic backgrounds. You know, because guilt is a powerful thing that drives people to addiction. You know, and so they're a bit freaked out. Now, some of them are fascinated. They're like, well, I've never been to church like this before. You know? And obviously the majority of them do get saved. I mean, we send someone out to visit them every week. We pray for them. We lead them in encounters. You know, when someone gets saved in our environment, they do not just pray a prayer and hope for the best. We lead them to Jesus. And in leading them to Jesus, we have an encounter with them. So we either come to the Father, like the prodigal, or they open that door and let Jesus in. Whatever it is, they know that they've had an experience and it's real for them, because we expect them to have an encounter so they cannot deny. You know, so they have no doubts. And then they have no problem with the supernatural when they get saved in that way. And we do a little course with them, Fresh Start. I think Graham was a friend of mine. He does the stuff out there. He's doing a course actually every Tuesday night at the moment to really bring those out there. Because most of the ones who are out there at the moment have made commitments. Then you get two or three new ones that come in. And then the guys out there basically say, oh, you know, it's like, you know, this higher power that we were told about, we've met him. You know, and he's really good. Because the whole thing, you know, higher power started with Christian things. I mean, Bill Wilson, who started the AA thing, it was a Christian program. And it got secularized. You know, but actually, we introduce them always to, you know, this higher power that you're looking for, he's called Jesus. And he will introduce you to God, who will bring you complete restoration in your life. You know, so, you know, there's a lot of things around this which become supernatural, but very naturally supernatural. You know, I don't really sort of have a problem with any of these things now. You know, when I heard testimonies about this years ago, it was like, wow, isn't that amazing? You know, and that, wow, look at that testimony. Wow, all these things going on. Well, now it happens all the time. You know, I mean, you know, down in Kansas, you know, a guy down there, the chef guy who was cooking all our meals, lost his car keys. You know, lost them for a whole day. Didn't know where they were, couldn't find them, searched the house. So I said to him, look, forget searching, ask your angel to go and get them. So he looked at me. So, well, ask him. That's what he's there. He's a ministering spirit on your behalf. Ask him to find your angel, find your keys. So basically, we just sort of agreed, yeah, send your angel. Now, I think he was somewhat skeptical, to be honest, because he was sort of talking about how we could get the locksmith and everything else. But I was thinking, no, forget that. Let's wait until tomorrow. Let's see what happens tomorrow morning. So tomorrow morning, the lady at the reception at the meeting room that we were having basically said that someone had handed these keys in, brought them in, didn't know who it was, found them in this particular place, which this guy had already looked in and didn't find them. He'd already scoured everywhere around the car, all there, and basically someone handed them in. So he said, and he actually said to her, that's great, because we prayed for an angel to come in. So you saw an angel, and actually you're a really good angel as well, because you're great, because you've handed me these keys back. Now you could say, oh, that's all just by chance. Oh yeah, someone handed them in. You know, I've had that numerous times. I lost my car keys. I needed to get somewhere. Couldn't find them. It's like, I was thinking, I looked everywhere. Looked in the car, you know, looked in the house, looked everywhere where I was sitting. Couldn't find them. So essentially, it was like, eventually I gave up trying to find them. And then last resort, I asked the angels. Well, actually now I usually first resort, because it saves me all the time looking for things. So I basically sent the angels out. I sat down, had a drink, got up. Immediately felt drawn to go and look back in the car, and that they were actually sat right in the middle of the floor where I had looked. Now sometimes I think they just take things and hide them just for the fun of it. So, you know, pesky angels, we call them. But, you know, I've probably got a dozen testimonies like that. Just, you know, we had 6 or 7 testimonies about those sort of things just one Sunday. Just because people are living this now. This is just normal, everyday life. The angels are around us. They're there to guard, protect, to serve. Use them. You know, use them. That's what they're there for. They don't get offended. You know, Ian Clayton says most of them are bored because we don't talk to them. You know, mine are never bored. You know, they're always doing something. You know, I send them out to get parking spaces. You know, they go and stand in the space, stop anyone going in it until I get there. You say, well, why do you do that? Well, actually, I want a parking space. I don't want to waste my time doing things like trying to search for a parking space. So I have a mandate to go and do something. So it's like, okay, will you find a space for me? They're always right in the right place, so I don't have to walk very far from putting the money in the slot thing and everything else. Ideal, because it's like they're going to give you the best thing. It's like, well, why not? You know, this is just normal life. Well, it is for me, anyway. So basically all this stuff comes really when you can live in that realm and you can flow out of that realm. So in a sense, what you then look to do is that realm needs to flow in this realm. It needs to have an outworking. It's no, you know, all this stuff about, well, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. There is a truth to that. It can be a truth. We need to be heavenly minded and earthly good because heaven needs to flow through us. We are a gateway of heaven. That's what the Lord said to Jacob, and Jacob said when he encountered the Lord in this dream and everything else, this is the house of God and the gateway of heaven. Now we know that isn't just a physical place, but we are a house of God, aren't we? Right. God dwells in us. We are his dwelling place. So we must be a house of God. So we're also a gateway of heaven because heaven flows through that first love gate, through our soul, spirit, and around us in the realms of the kingdom. You know, but we, as we become more and more intimate with the Lord and joined in one spirit, this works much better. So we begin ruling by filling those spheres. Oops, getting back where I was. You know, we need to go back to filling those spheres up with what God's kingdom is flowing into. You know, and I think part of the problem is we don't know where things are going. You know, and we don't know how to do that. So, you know, what I tend to do is to begin to frame my life. You know, I actually frame my life from what I do in heaven. I don't just let things happen around me just by chance. You know, I bring order. That's what the kingdom is. It's bringing order and government. So you flow in. So you're responsible for the areas that you've been given. Not for someone else's areas, but yours. They may be personal areas, which we call mountains, the spheres of government that we've been given by God to rule. And we have a throne seated with Christ in heavenly places where we rule from. So I'm responsible for that. God isn't responsible for it. He's given me the responsibility as co-heir in his kingdom to outwork that stuff in my life. Now, all of you have heard all this teaching. You can't go away now and say, I don't understand. Well, you can go away and say, I don't understand, but you can't say you haven't heard. So you are now responsible for what you've heard. Whether you put it into practice or not, that's up to you. But you will have accountable for it at some stage if you don't. Because God wants you to embrace this supernatural lifestyle and fulfill the full purpose of God for your life, which is supernatural. You know, it's naturally supernatural. It's not weird. You know, I don't class myself as weird. Some of the stuff I might be talking to you might sound weird to you. But for me, it's not. You know, I have the capability of doing everything that I need to do in life. And I really enjoy my life. I enjoy love doing this stuff. You know, it's like I'm never too tired. You know, I've been doing this stuff now for, you know, best part of 2 weeks, every day, from, you know, every hours, you know, 4 or 5 hour sessions sometimes at a time. And I'm not tired in the slightest. Well, how could I be? Because I'm doing what God mandated me to do. So I'm fully receiving all the resource I need to do it. Well, I have a total expectation of that because I order that in my morning. I decree and declare and bring everything I need to do in order. So all the angels are there, everything I need, every resource of strength. My body is put to sleep at night. I have all the sleep I need to do everything I'm going to do. Well, I'd rather live like that, with an expectation so faith can manifest and bring that out of the heavenly realms, where all the spiritual blessings are, Ephesians 1:3, in the heavenlies. So if you can't access the heavenlies, you can't get the spiritual blessings. Mm-hmm. We've been taught to try and get them and pull them down. You know, whether it be by rending the heavens, whether it be by prayer, whether it be by spiritual warfare, whatever, all that stuff is done in this realm, trying to get through the atmosphere, trying to get God to hear us and bring it down. Yeah. You know, and the faith movement, which I learned quite a lot from Kenneth Hagin, people like that in the faith movement, they just never went far enough. They started to teach you how to see something and visualize it, but it was all about how you could manifest something out of heaven in some way by using some technique. You know, money cometh now. You know, I don't know if you've seen all that stuff. You know, it's like, you know, there's nothing wrong in some of it, but it didn't go far enough. And someone, I don't know if you heard of Charles Capps. Charles Capps was, you know, a sort of very positive guy about speaking positive things, faith movement guy. His daughter, Annette, brought out a fantastic little pamphlet called Quantum Faith. And it was a really good, and it was a link between where the faith movement had got and stopped to the next step of engaging in the spiritual realm and bringing those things out. And I'm not aware that they've really embraced that book as a movement, because they still seem to be doing the same old, same old. And you're never going to get stuff just doing it. They get stuff manifesting all the time because people send them money. Well, they do. Now, you could say, yeah, God inspires people. Some people send me some money, you know. But it's very easy when you're in that position. All the people who are there trying to teach how to do it, who aren't in the position where people just do that, it's not as easy for them. And they get usually, well, I haven't got enough faith. And it's like, well, just get more faith, brother. You know, yeah. Well, you're obviously not visualizing it enough, brother. Just go a bit harder, brother. And they end up feeling guilty and condemned because they can't do it. Because in reality, God wanted them to go a step further, go into the spiritual realms, where all the blessings are, and bring them out. Bring them down. Let them flow through us. Because faith will manifest what you hope for and expect. But you have to do it from the realm where that can come, not from this. So everything that we've been talking about, everything that we've took, prayer, intercession, all the things, spiritual mapping, all those things, that we've been taught to do, and they opened up a realm of understanding the spiritual things in a round, but they never went far enough. They all stopped on this plane. So everything was doing it from this realm. You know, you can't do it from this realm. You have to do it from the realm above. Jesus said that the enemy needs to be under our feet. Well, if the enemy's in the atmosphere, where must we be? Above the atmosphere. Otherwise, the enemy isn't under our feet, is he? He's in above us. And most people struggle, like Daniel. Daniel prayed, asking for a message. An angel was sent. Took 21 days for that angel to get through the atmosphere. And eventually, God had to send some support. Michael, to come and whatever he did, that enabled that messenger to come. And then that messenger comes. If Daniel had gone straight into the heavens, he wouldn't have had that problem, would he? Because he could actually talk to the messenger there and then. Yeah. Or actually, he could talk to the guy who sent the message, which was probably God. So he probably wouldn't have needed an intermediary. When you go into the heavens, you don't really need to talk to angels so much about getting revelation. God does send angels with messages, and God does do things like that. God sent angels into people's dreams and other things. There's lots of biblical things about that. But actually, he wants to talk to us. He wants to talk to us to build that relationship of engagement. So we need to understand that we're responsible for what comes through us into the earth. And if we don't manifest heaven into the earth, then what are we manifesting? Right. Yeah. What is it? What is it that's coming through us? If it isn't flowing from the river of life, well, where does the river of life flow from? The throne of God. So if rivers are living water, where do you think those living waters come from? You think we got a pump or something that we pump them up? Well, they come from the Holy Spirit within us, that where we drink of that source, John 4, so that John 7, rivers of living water can flow. It's not magic. It flows from where the throne flows, which is heaven, which is why you have to open that first love gate. If you don't, you're going to get a trickle. Now, I'm really not content with a trickle. No, which is why it was like, open that and see a flood. Because a flood brings life wherever it goes.
Yes.
So framing life, time for blessing, to be fruitful and multiply, is what you do in the realm of heaven. You don't leave it to chance. You bring order to it. You rule. That's what a king does, or a lord does. They rule and establish government around your life. A lot of people obviously don't know how to do that very well. So I think tomorrow I'll try and do a whole session on how you frame things from heaven to see them at work on the earth. Because there are ways of doing it. You have to learn how to do it. You have to cultivate desire for it. So my spirit was living in creative light realm, and therefore I began to engage, you know, in both time and this realm with authority. So everything that I was given as a daily mandate, I just already prepared. And now it flows. Creative light into creative light, and therefore into the world. And it's a wonderful scripture in Acts 17:28. In him we live and move and exist. Which is the reality, because everything that exists is in God. The whole of the created order, everything exists within God. But we're not in some ethereal sense. We're connecting with him personally. And our whole being can be drawn together in intimacy with him. So I found what happened to me was I spent so much time of my spirit in creative light that my soul, because it's connected, quantumly entangled, started to resonate with this creative light. And it began to change my soul and bring an alignment between earth and heaven in me. The spirit and soul bring that kingdom, because I began to vibrate at that same frequency that heaven was vibrating at. So I began to change one degree of glory to another. How do you think you change one degree of glory for another? Because glory is a manifestation of the presence and weight of God, and we could say it's the light and glory of God. So that light, which is much, much purer than the light we live in, and when we engage it and connect it, it changes us. It transforms us. It transfigures us. Because that's what light does. Transfigure us and change us, renews us, so that we can become more and more like him. Because we are predestined to be conformed to the image of sonship. Arise, shine, your light has come. Well, where do you think it's going to come from? Just appear somewhere? Because it comes from Christ who's in us, that radiates light through us. No, there's lots of mixture of analogies, water, light. Because it's not real water. It's not H2O. It's the river of life. It's physical, spiritual energy that connect. So it's a vibrational frequency of electromagnetic energy that we call light. And God is light. So essentially, as my spirit resonates with God in heaven, the closer I get to him there, the more I come to an agreement with him in harmony. Then my soul comes into resonant with my spirit and agreement, and I'm in harmony, spirit and soul. Then it's like peace, shalom, unity, being united, in unison. I mean, it's the most wonderful feeling not to be separated, to be completely whole. Now, I'm not perfect, as you can see, but I'm working on it. And I'm being transformed from one degree of glory to another, and I take communion every day, and my mind's being renewed, my DNA's being renewed. As I take on the body and blood of Jesus and the life contained within it in faith, things change. You know, and my whole sense of how I live has changed over the last 3 or 4 years since my soul and spirit became one. Lots of things flying around. You know, that's true wholeness, and that's a manifestation of sonship. The whole of creation is waiting for what? The revealing or the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole of creation, not just this planet, the whole of the created order is looking at you and me, waiting for us to actually radiate the glory of God and be answering creation's groan and bringing freedom to creation, so that creation will be set free from corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's your and I glory, as we are reflecting and radiating the light of God through our lives. The whole of creation will respond to it. You know? So we have this pathway where, as we worship, the Holy Spirit and the river of life flows through us. We choose, not my will, but yours be done. And in agreement, the soul just cooperates with that. It's flowing through our heart. And where is it going? So what's around us? You know, we don't walk around and people see this river flowing out physically in our life, do we? But they can feel the difference of the atmosphere we create around ourselves. Because we create an atmosphere. And what we fill that atmosphere with will determine how people respond to us. So if that atmosphere is filled with love and joy and peace, when we connect to people, they tend to actually respond well. And sometimes the very presence that they come into ours brings healing to them and opens up their heart to the good news. And we have opportunities of sharing Jesus and our faith, praying for people, ministering to people, because there's something around that atmosphere, because the river has created Jerusalem around us, if you like. Well, it's a good place where God's presence resides around our lives. But it doesn't need to stop there. It's got to go further. So around us, we have the body. Through the soul, through the body. Now, most of what our body understands is through the memory of our experiences of life. We've done over and over and over again, and we just recognize things because we have a stored memory of what they are. I can touch this table, and it's hard, and my fingertips are touching it, and the nerve ends in my fingertips are sending impulses to my brain through my nervous system. My brain says hard when it receives that signal. And it also says smooth, because it's also smooth. This is rough. So I can touch this and it's smooth. I can instantly touch that and it's rough. How do I know that? Because I've learned. So my body, through the senses, communicates to my brain, and my brain's learned to interpret and remember that that's what those things are. But what if I could touch the angel that is here? Can I touch the angels here? Well, not with my nerve endings of my physical body, because they've never touched an angel in that way and have a memory of what the angel feels like. But I'm connected to the spiritual realm, so when I actually tune in my spirit to engage through that, and we teach people to do this, we have fun, and we lay out flags on the floor in a meeting at times, and you know, we have the four faces of God and flags that represents that. We have the four angels, you know, transformation that's here, winds of change, sound of many waters. What's the last one? Refiner's fire. They're there to engage. So we sometimes, people go and stand on the flags that represent those angels' presence, and they step into it and they immediately sense and feel they're in a different realm, or they're connected to something spiritual which is not just normally there. And when we were teaching people who sort of didn't really understand a lot of this, and they were like, okay, well, I don't really understand. And we said, well, okay, just stand there and just put your hand out. So the first one we usually try is, because this is the easiest one, go and put your hand into the refiner's fire. Because when they did, they sensed heat. Physically, I mean, they sensed. You know, it wasn't like, you know, we didn't turn the radiators on or something, or in the ceiling, so, you know, we'd fool them. Basically, they'd go and it's like, oh. And you could see people's reaction when they weren't thinking that they were going to feel anything. They would sort of like, woo. And they'd be like, well, yeah, well, why? Because of a vibrational frequency of that angelic realm, which is a seraphim, which is called a burning one, that has a vibrational frequency in the electromagnetic spectrum, which actually translates to some heat. Because what happens when you get things that start to mix in that way, it produces heat, which is why, you know, why we get physical in our hands. When we lay hands to heal someone, often there's a heat, transference of power, anointing, we call it. So we did that, you know, and we encourage people, well, just become sensitive to the realm of the spirit that's around you. So when our body engages with the world around it, we need not just to engage the physical realm, because our body can connect. I mean, how many people, when the Holy Spirit's been present, have shaken? I mean, have you shaken? How many people have felt hot? How many people's eyelids start fluttering? I mean, those are all physical manifestations of a spiritual thing you can't see. How many people have been slain in the spirit and have fallen over? Because it seemed the weight of the presence of God just seemed to sit on them and they couldn't stand up. You know, they weren't pushed over. Well, they might have been in some circles, but, you know. But not in ours. You know, because, you know, we would just, and they would sense. Sometimes you just put your hand near somebody. Don't even touch them. No, it says lay hands on people. You know, I know where that came from. It came from the John Wimber thing when they were in Yorba Linda in Anaheim, and the thing was so hot in the thing in their meeting room that they basically were sweating so much they didn't put hands on people. It became a tradition and a spiritual thing right throughout the whole Vineyard movement. You just put your hand near people. Well, it does say lay hands on people. You know, but you can, there can be power that emanates that people can feel. So your body needs to learn to discern what's going on in the realm of the spirit. And sometimes that is by physical reaction. If you walk into a room, or walk into a place and you felt cold or shivered because you felt something in the atmosphere, in the fabric of that place. Well, your physical body was picking up something you couldn't see. I mean, even in the natural sense, sometimes we walk into a room and we actually say we could cut the atmosphere with a knife. Well, how do we know that? Well, there could have been angry people looking at each other. But generally, it's because there's something spiritual going on. Conflict or something that we feel and sense. Most of that happens sort of involuntarily. You know, it just happens. But we can tune into it and train our senses to engage it. You know, how many people have smelt fragrances that weren't just normal fragrances? Now, where do they come from? Some people can stand in right next to you and can't smell them. I heard people talking about it before. Did you smell that fragrance? Well, no, I didn't smell anything. And they were standing right near them, but the others could. Now, they're obviously not smelling an actual physical fragrance, but their actual senses were able to tune into something going on, because angels leave fragrances. Sometimes Jesus walks through and leaves the fragrance of his presence behind. So a lot of this stuff is just learning. So the first stage of engaging the spirit is to begin to tune into the things in the realm around you and become sensitive to them. But there's another realm, and I call this the realm of the Holy Spirit. Most of us are familiar with this realm because it's where spiritual gifts engage. So we're engaging in a room with people, often in a meeting, in a house meeting or in the church setting, and we get what we call a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or a prophecy or a picture. Well, where did those things come from? Holy Spirit. Because it says the Holy Spirit gives those gifts as he wills. So we can't just magic those things up unless sometimes the Holy Spirit works with us often like that and we become more gifted in those areas, then that all happens a lot. But it's still the Holy Spirit who's empowering us to do it. So in this room now, the Holy Spirit knows every single thing about every single one of you that there is to know. There's nothing hidden from him at all. And so when we engage our spirit with the Holy Spirit sometimes can tell us that information. But we didn't discern it. The Holy Spirit told us it. But Jesus actually discerned the thoughts of people's hearts. He actually could read people's thoughts and minds. Would you like him to be here right now? Reading your thoughts and minds? Because he knows all about it. Now, actually, we can learn to do the same things. But I wouldn't ever do it unless I was mandated to do it, because it's intrusive on people. And actually puts people under fear. You know, I've seen people messing around with it. And, you know, so, you know, I can read your thoughts, you know. And you can see people's reaction. Well, I hope you can't. In reality, because often we have sometimes things in our thoughts that we don't want anyone else to know. You know? But there's a sense where the Holy Spirit is around all the time and does do that. And we can, that's a valid thing that happens to all of us. And usually when we first started engaging in spiritual things, that's the realm we're connecting to. But as we mature, he wants to teach us to do that things ourselves. So we can actually discern and tune in. But we have to learn how to engage that. So our spirit then can become engaging the spiritual atmosphere around us, which is the realm of the personal angelic realm and the realm that's around our personal life. That which we've created and welcomes the presence of God and the angelic realm. Because if you have an atmosphere around you which is, let's say, less than nice, so you have a bad attitude, you're angry, You may be annoyed with someone, bitter, or whatever. Guess what gets drawn to you? Yeah, like spirits. You know, it's like, you know, blood in the water to a shark. Bad attitudes are just a drawing for the demonic realm. So be careful what you create around yourself. Be careful what you say, what you speak into that atmosphere. Because negative things can draw negative things. But we can then personally start to engage with the angels that are in that realm. But you have to learn how to do it. It's like you can be sensitive to it. Some people are more sensitive than others, just because they seem to be more spiritually aware. But it's something all of us can do, and we can practice. So that's where I started, you know, engaging that realm, you know, to begin with. You know, I started to engage, well, I want to talk to my angels. Now, Jesus had introduced them to me. You know, so he had shown me them to validate that it was okay. Yeah, because I would have been the same as most people. Well, I'm not really sure about this stuff. Because I was brought up in the same framework to be like, ooh, suspicious. You know, so he introduced me to most of these things to actually enable me to realize it was okay. You know, then I can say to people, look, it's okay. Because Jesus said it's okay. So learn to engage your personality. Well, how do you do it? Well, tune into that realm. Just like the signals that are in this realm, room of other things, radio signals, as I said before, you can learn to tune into their frequency because they are vibrating at a frequency of light that you can't see with your natural eyes, but your spirit can tune in. But you have to engage your spirit, which means your spirit has to go through soul and body into the realm around you. And obviously what you're looking to do is seeing that get filled, but in the connection, you need to learn to discern what's in there. Now, you know, I'm not really interested in the dark side of things. You know, most of the meetings that I engage with, we've already set a shield over because, you know, there's no demonic things here in this room at this present time. You know, because actually I put a shield around. I'm sure the others, they engage this, they open up heaven, we've opened up heaven, that stuff. But in some environments, you know, when I go into our day center, which is the same room we use for our Sunday meetings, but it's just set up differently, I can see all sorts of stuff. And it's just like, you know, I don't want, I'm not interested. A, it's not my responsibility because that's not my sphere of influence or government, you know. But we train our day center workers to become spiritually sensitive to things that are going on. Now, as a result of that, they will tune into people who are suicidal. And they'll be drawn to them because we've taught them to pick up things in the atmosphere, to become sensitive to things going on, which can be really useful in that environment. Now, but personally, I it's not my thing, you know. But for some, it is. And some people engage and they see more of that stuff. But I want to engage with the personal angelic realm. So I talk to my angels and I engage with them. And sometimes, you know, I'm just aware. You know, sometimes they're not there because I've sent them off to do other stuff. You know, but I'm aware when they are. And sometimes my winged horse angel, when I used to minister a lot in things, they used to bring all sorts. You know, he had on his back, he had swords and things to give away and scepters and crowns and chests and all of this whole stuff. And I would just say, come over here, and I would take something and give it somebody. You know, because I began to tune into what they were doing. You know, but there is another realm beyond that, which I sort of generally call the more open realm, where God engages with us. So there's an open heaven, angels come. You know, we have those angels that are here, they operate in that realm. You know, there are other things that are here. Portal opens up. You know, golden ladder appears, which invites you up in heaven. Or, you know, there's a fiery pillar that appears, you know, and you gaze. When I was in Kansas, it was like there was a couple of really sensitive kids. They were really tuned in. God, I mean, they were great. I mean, they pestered me for the whole days, and I loved it. Because it's just like, they were like, wow, what is this I'm seeing? And they would draw what they started to see. You know, and it was one little lad, and he's like, came up to me and said, wow, did you see that today? I said, what, that portal that was over there? He said, oh, yeah, look at it, I've drawn it. And it's like, it had scrolls all around it, you know, all different colors. And he described them, he drew them in different colors. Really sent, now most people in there didn't have a clue. Because they weren't spiritually open. They were just looking for the information, which was okay, but they weren't really looking what was going on in the room. But they were. I mean, it was great. You know, they saw lots of things. You know, and it was, there was a healing pool. I mean, I think, you know, Kathy was in this healing pool. You know, we got the angel to come and stir the waters in a healing pool. She was standing in it. I was sitting over there. I mean, I saw it there. I thought, well, I'm not going to tell anybody about it. They can't see it. That's just tough luck. You know, so I'm going to sit there. She saw it. So she was there sitting. She went in it. And it was like, well, you've got to learn, you know, how to do these things. You know, and I'm not there just to show off and tell people about stuff all the time. You know, they got to learn to see. But these little lads, they were great. I mean, they just saw amazing stuff. You know, so we have to learn. And once, I was sitting there, I was waiting to start, you know, and like, you know, people were chatting like here, and it's just like, oh, it's okay, I'm all right. I'm just sort of, oh, I'll look around and what's going on in the spirit. And there was just this portal opened over this particular table. There's only one person sitting at the table. I thought, wow, she's going to get it. You know, all the others, they're in the wrong place. So this portal opens, and down comes this like shimmering stuff, and there's this big crown just hovering over the table. So then this couple of other people go and sit there. Now, I didn't say anything at this point, but they went and sat. You know, so I thought, okay, either they're tuned into something or they're pretty fortunate to go and sit under a crown that's come out of heaven. But those things happen. We need to learn how to observe and then cooperate. Because what was that crown for? Because eventually I said, look, there's a big crown over this table. You need to engage it. Well, what do you think a crown's for? To wear, to stick on your head. Because it was a symbol of authority, of kingship, of lordship. So it's like, okay, they could have just left it there, and it's just there hovering in the air over them. Or they can say, right, I want to engage. You've obviously brought this crown. I'm going to reach up in faith, and I'm going to engage it, and I'm going to place it, and I'm going to, in faith, see that come over my life. Because we have to engage. You know, sometimes things just happen and you end up sort of having an experience, but what God is wanting to teach us to do is to engage. So when you go into an environment, and you're in an environment like this, look, behold. You know, behold, I'm knocking on a door, Jesus said. Well, behold, there's portals and there are angels. Behold, look, to see. If you don't look, you won't see, will you? Well, how are you going to see? Well, to first, okay, I'm going to ask God to show me. Can you show me and give me an insight into what's on here so I can begin to tune into it? So when I first started to do this, you know, and I talked to you about seeing things. So I was looking at the band and like closing my eyes and looking, and I started to see that I could see. So I was essentially engaging my spirit in that realm in a way that I received information about what's in the realm by engaging, by allowing my spirit to touch that realm and then communicate to me and bring that back from that realm so I can understand what's there. And we all need to learn how to do that. If you don't learn how to do it, you won't become spiritually sensitive to what's around you. And then you'll miss out. Because not everyone will tell you what's there, like me. Because sometimes I don't know permission to tell people. I'm not going to just tell people because I see something. I'm going to tell people if I have permission to tell people. Which, you know, don't just do something because you can do it or see it. Make sure you're authorized to do it. Because therefore you're not going to step outside of the jurisdiction of the authority that you have. You know, I know some people play with this. And, you know, they're learning and God is gracious and everything else. But it isn't something to play with or mess with or just to show off with. You know, because I've seen the effects of what that can do. You know, and it's not good. You don't want to be showing off, drawing attention to yourself. Because it's all about you, that person engaging with God themselves or engaging what's there. You know, it's not through anybody. People have to reach out and engage themselves. You know, which is why I don't lay hands on a lot of people and pray for them, because I know the expectation would be it's going to come through me. Yeah, well, I'll lay hands on someone if someone says. You know, and I know there's an expectation to do so. Well, he spiritually should do this stuff. But I'm only responsible for what I see the Father doing. You know, and therefore, I won't do it unless I feel moved and directed to do so. You know, that might seem mean, but there's a reason for that. Because I know everyone wants the person up the front to do it. And they think, well, actually, that's going to be more powerful than if someone else does it. That's rubbish. Who heals? God. We just have to be available. Okay, I know some people have gifts of healing and all that sort of thing, but you know, don't get caught up in, you know, special people. because there are no special people, because we're all special. We're all equally special before God, and he wants us to experience what's going on in the spiritual realm. You know, he really wants us to understand and to flow in it and to engage it. You know, so be aware that then those things can flow from heaven to earth through you. Because it's not about just engaging the realm, it's what you fill the realm with. You know, there's so much that we can engage with that operate at those higher wavelengths that we can then begin to see through the eyes of our heart, imagination, or through the eyes of our spirit, so we can become sensitive to those things. Tune into it. You know, our spirit is like that sonar that can send out a ping and we can engage, and we can amplify that and we can learn. So those three realms, you know, are the realms we need to be familiar with. There may be other things that you engage with. You know, sometimes there's an overlap of heaven and earth. It's just like you just don't know what realm you're in. Now, I love it's like when it's like that, because it's like, are we before the throne room? Did we go to the throne room? Is the throne room here? And we occasionally have that, and it's like, whoa, this is what it should be like. You know, but it's not all the time for us, but we're working on it. So the Holy Spirit realm, you know, is the first realm. And often when you start engaging in heavenly encounters and things, that's what people draw on first, because they're familiar with it. You know, what did you see in the heavens? Well, I had this picture. No, I wouldn't really ask him whether you had a picture. I was asking what you saw in the heavens. But it's okay, because that's the first steps. You know, I would never knock it, you know, because it's the first steps. And you can tell those people who are getting something from the Holy Spirit from those who are seeing it themselves or engaging it themselves, because you can just tell. But it's okay. You know, I'd rather have the Holy Spirit tell you something than nothing. You know, so it's a good starting point. But the Holy Spirit wants you to mature, so you can actually begin to do it for yourselves. So, you know, tune in, receive all those things, it's great. But, you know, there's more to that that God wants us to work with. You know, so I would encourage you to see if anyone asks you about these things, and I know they will. I mean, people are going to ask, when you start talking about this, that they're going to say, well, where's that in the Word? You know, they will say it. You know, people have already said it to you. Well, you need to have an account. You need to be able to say, yes, okay, my personal experience is this. And they'll say, well, that's all right, that's your experience. Which is, you can't deny, no one can deny my experience or yours. It's ours. Doesn't matter what anyone says, they're not going to change our experience, which is the truth. But when they ask, well, can you show me where that is in the Bible? Sometimes that's a good thing to do. So having an open heaven and the angels ascending and descending is right through the Bible. Here, Genesis 28, Jacob. Ladder ascending from earth to heaven, angels going up and down. He was able to go up and down, and the Lord was standing there. John 1:51, Jesus. Well, Jesus is always the best test case for everything. If you want a model, then they can't really deny that when Jesus did it, and we're supposed to do the things that he did, that we can do it. So John 1:51, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, note it said the Son of Man. So when it says the Son of Man, it's when he was purely here as the Son of Man. Now, we know he's God, but he did everything as a man. Otherwise, it wouldn't be fair, would it? How could we do the things if he did them as God? He did them as a man, empowered by the Holy Spirit, just as we do, but without sin. And the enemy had nothing in him. So he did have some sort of slight advantage over us, because we're working on that stuff. So Jesus lived under that angelic realm, and he's a pattern model for us. So in the wilderness, angels engaged Jesus. You know, Matthew 4:11, the devil left him. So Jesus also engaged the devil as well. And angels came and began to minister to him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. So there's plenty of proof texts of engaging the angelic realm, that you don't have to be afraid to say, yeah, this is very normal in the Bible, and you only have to go into the book of Acts if you want to go any further. It's full of angelic. Now, actually, there's more angelic things in the New Testament than there are in the Old. Even though there's only 26 books, and the Old is loads more, actually, there's more. Because actually, when heaven started to be open, these things became actually real for everybody, not just occasional things. And this, I love this verse because I think this verse is one of the key things when it comes to, well, it's okay angels appearing, but you can't talk to them and you can't tell them what to do. Well, why not? Well, because you can. They can't tell you why not. They just tell you can't. Well, tell them to get lost, basically. You know? But you can do it very nicely, you know, by saying, hey, Jesus did it, therefore I can do it. Matthew 26:53, do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Now that's quite a few. Thousands, in fact. At my disposal. It didn't say they came to do what the Father told them to do. The Father put them at his disposal and he told them what to do. So that's a really good scripture. If you really want one, use that one. Matthew 26:53. So when the angelic realm actually recognizes that God is on the throne of our lives, the angelic canopy of God comes over us. You know, which is that. So you have the whole list of angels, all the different levels of angels, all the different realms. They all have different things. Chaos, living creatures, you know, the head of that order, Metatron. It's cool, really cool. You engage with Metatron, it's great. You know, Ophanim, wheels within wheels, power sources, things that drive your thrones around the universe. The Erelim, the mighty ones. Kashmelim, the shining ones. Now, they're the ones that are the ones you most often see in worship. You know, the colors. Sometimes you close your eyes and you get a glimpse of color. You know, it's not just something flicking in your eye. It actually, that's where you can glimpse them sometimes. And they swirl. They come around, it's like they're ribbons of colour, and just beautiful. I've got some pictures of them when I do teaching on the angelic realm. It's like, because actually they're really great to engage, because they love our worship. And they help encourage us to worship, and they make us sensitive to the presence of God in worship. And then you have the burning ones, not so nice and lovely and cuddly. You know, they're the burning ones. You know, and if you want refining fire and coals from the altar to come and touch you, well, then engage with them. You know, so if I was going to engage, and if I was had the legions of angels at my disposal, you know, I would be sending the right ones to do the right job. So you need to know what they do. Yeah, you know, so it's not that I will send some angel. Actually engage with these realms. You know, you can actually go into each of those realms because the canopy comes around you, particularly when you're sat on your mountain in heaven. But they do come round you, you know, that you can engage them. Just step into one of those realms. You know, choose one that you want to go into and by faith engage it. And you'll find there's a whole system that goes on in that realm. You know, there's it's not like an ethereal cloud world that they live in. You know, in that realm there's rooms, there's stuff that they do. You know, there's all sorts of things that when you step in, and I'm not going to tell you what they are, go and find out for yourself. You know, because that's the way you learn. You go and find out for yourself. By desire, the throne of I really want to work with angels. I need angels in my life. I'm going to work with them. I'm going to find out what they do. I'm going to honor them. Because it's like they're not too pleased if you tell them to do things that they're not authorized to do. You know, so they have functions which we need to understand. So the whole lot of them there. You know, and when you get down to the ones at the bottom, the Ishim and the Cherubim, I mean, like, don't mess with them. You know, actually, if you're going to engage with them, make sure you understand their function and what they do. Because they're not to be messed with. That's why they're right around the throne of God, as close to him as they can get. So in all that, you know, just be aware. You know, you can practice that if you desire. If you don't want to, don't bother. But then you won't really know what they do and know how to engage with them. Because if you go in there and talk to them, they will help. You know, if you want to know what the Ishim do, that's a bit of a clue, the warring ones. But, you know. So, you know, the angel that came and killed 187,000 people or something in one go, well, those are the sort of guys that do some of that stuff, or did, you know. But the reason that God did it in that way was there was stuff going on in those days. That we don't want the seed polluted, we want Jesus to come, so God dealt with some stuff to make sure Jesus was going to come. Now, you know, when you begin to intune, there's people like Elisha. I love the story of Elisha. And there he is, you know, surrounded by this great big army. And his servant's getting panicked. You read about it in Kings. And he was getting panicked. And it's just like Elisha was not panicked at all because he could see into that realm. So it's like what he said, open his eyes, Lord, that he may see. And what did he see? A whole lot of fiery horses and chariots and all this stuff. So it's no wonder Elisha was basically, hey, I've got no problem here. They're never going to get through here. But he did ask the Lord to open his eyes. So it is possible for us to see and see those things. So yeah, just be willing, just be available to engage in that. So that whole corporate angelic realm can be open. And when we engage in church, we have those four angels. We have the healing pool angel and stuff. And sometimes those things show up around where I am, particularly if I invite them. You know, here we've still got those angels. You know, don't not engage with them. You know, I know it's great that you're engaging with each other. I mean, that's lovely. I really think it's great. You're interacting and cross-pollinating. You find out, you're not on your own, are you? You know, all this stuff's going on all over the country. And you're just the little bit that come here, and there's loads more out there that you can go and engage with when you go back. Now, but don't forget to engage with those that God has sent to help in your life. You know, so when it comes to this, I've really just talked about the realms that there are, but we're responsible to fill those spiritual realms, not just engage them. So things must flow up through us as that river of living water that flows through and around our lives. You know, the more we're joined to the Lord, the easier it is to flow from the inside out. When we're in oneness with God in heaven and we're one with ourselves, then everything's hunky-dory and everything just flows. You know, but we need to come into agreement. So every day, what I do is when I've invited God to come on the throne of my life and Jesus to be yoked to me and that stuff, I'm literally coming into agreement with the bench of three in me. Father, Son, and Spirit. So there's three, which is government. But to see something come through government, you have to have agreement, which is four. Yeah. Which is a window or a portal. It's the net, you know, and you've got lots of fours, lots of threes, lots of twos, lots of fives. So you have four, which opens the window. So I'm in agreement with heaven, with the will of God, and I'm in agreement. So we open a window, a portal, a door, because that's four. So then something can flow. You know, so every day I come into agreement and therefore I can be a door, a gate, a portal for heaven to flow through me into the earth. Because the government of God is there and I've come into agreement with God's government because Jesus said that the Father in him did his work through him. He was a channel. Oh my word, he's talking about channeling spirits. You know? Well, yes, but only the Holy Spirit. No other spirits. You know, you see all sorts of stuff on Facebook and stuff, and I sort of read some words. They were channeling Abraham. You know, I'm like, no, you weren't. Whatever you were channeling, it was not Abraham. That's for sure. You know, so don't get caught up in that sort of nonsense. It's the Holy Spirit, God, the Father, who works through us. No other spirit, and no angel. An angel does not work through you. It works for you and with you and to you, but not through you. We do not channel angels. So be careful you don't get caught up in any of the nonsense out there. It's actually God that flows through us. And therefore, it's very legitimate to be a channel for God to flow through you because you can read that Jesus did the same. So always bring it back to Jesus and you're on safe ground. So then we're going to see the manifestation of the government of the four faces of God for in heaven through us on the earth. So we will reflect lion, ox, eagle, man, the power and anointing of God. It will begin to flow through us and we will start to see heaven manifesting around us. Things will change. We'll see the rule of God. It'll all start to work out. The kingdom of God needs to flow through us. If it doesn't flow through you, there is no point. If it stays in you, it will be like the Dead Sea, which may be changing, I've heard, but actually most of it is like nothing flows out, everything flows in. And I mean, have anyone floated in the Dead Sea? I mean, it's cool, isn't it? I mean, it's like, it's pretty salty when you get out, you're covered in gunk, but you know, it's cool just to float, and because you're held up by all the salts that are in the water because they get deposited and evaporates and deposited, and therefore nothing flows out. Well, that's not what our lives are designed to be. They're designed to be a flow, not a pool of stagnant water. So let it flow out so it can bring life to the world around you. And we see Peter's shadow as an example of that. You know, it's described as Peter's shadow because they didn't have any other words to describe things like that. They weren't going to, they didn't have words for, you know, a power sphere around you, or, you know, oh no, I better not say aura because you might have to get me again. But, yeah. But you're creating an atmosphere of the spirit of life. You know, wherever the river flows brings life. Well, if it's going to bring life, it's going to bring healing and health and wholeness. And that's what it did with Peter. He had an atmosphere of the river of life flowing through him, and people walked into that shadow, or his shadow passed, and therefore they were healed. So that's what happens when everything flows through us. So engage with first love first. You know, in all, I know I've talked a lot about things, and everything flows from first love. If you don't engage the first love gate and come into intimacy, then it can all be a little bit sort of mechanical and formulaic. And it's never like that. You know, I want to be baptized into the Father, Son, and Spirit every day. To be baptized into them and clothed with them, you have the armor of light, the armor of God, and the armor of righteousness, the armor of God. Well, that's pretty good armor to go living in the world. Not much can penetrate that. But you have to be baptized into them, which means intimate, and go deeper in relationship with them. So I drink the wells from the wells of salvation, John 4, every day. I want my source of life to be supernatural. So I yoke myself to Jesus and I surrender, and then everything can begin to flow. Amen?
Amen.
I'll leave it there. I got sort of about a third of the way through, but that's not so bad. All right, okay, well, we'll leave it there.